Lord Jesus, as we open your word today, just ask that you'll continue to be with us, and guard our hearts, and train our minds, Lord Jesus. Thankful that we can pray in your holy name. Amen. We're in the book of Obadiah, and that's on page 1418 in the Pew Bibles. 1418. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, and it's kind of a fun book. Obadiah means servant of the Lord, and we don't know for sure whether that's even his name or just a title that he took on when he became a prophet. There are at least 11, maybe 12 Obadiahs in Scripture, and whoever wrote this is probably not one of them. There were four different time periods when Jerusalem was ransacked and their neighbors, Edom, either helped or kind of participated in the ransack of some sort, or at least stayed back and just cheered it on and said, yeah, go get them. And people and things were hauled away from Jerusalem and from Judah and Israel. And Edom should have been an ally. Edom is another name for Esau. Esau and Jacob were brothers that didn't get along well. Sometimes that happens. Jacob wasn't necessarily the best brother to have around, but he was the one that had been chosen to be in the lineage after Abraham. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Esau was the oldest and theoretically should have been the next in line, but God had proclaimed that Jacob would be. Rather than waiting to see how God was going to work that out, Jacob and his mom kind of took things into their own hands and created some major problems between the family. So you had favoritism in the family where dad really liked Esau and mom really liked Jacob. And so it was a messy family. Dysfunctional families in the Bible, believe it or not. Just kind of like in real life. Anyway, we don't know for sure even the time period that this book was written. My best guess is probably the 6th century B.C., around 585, 586, somewhere around there, the last time that the Assyrians and Babylonians kind of came in and swooped in and started taking people, and they smashed the temple and really did a lot of ruin there. And where Esau should have been helping, and it should have at least been supportive, they had been pretty nasty and had come in and looted, and it's kind of looked like, you know, downtown Seattle with WTO or something, or downtown Portland after the election. And, you know, just a bunch of people taking advantage of things being out of control. And in fact, when some of the Israelites tried to flee into Edom, which would be the neighboring land, they'd try to get away from the war. And so you've got refugees or running into the next land. The Edomites, which should have been like cousins or brothers for them, ended up capturing some of them and turning them over to others for a life of slavery. So it was pretty messed up family relationship as nations. And this had been, you know, many generations clearly past Esau and Jacob. But Jacob, who became Israel, and Esau, who's known as Edom, continued this family feud a long, long time afterwards. The little book of Obadiah is really a prophecy against Edom, but it's more than that. I think it's a prophecy to show that God is sovereign, God's in control, and even though sometimes the circumstances in our lives don't look like God's really in control and doing what we'd like him to do, he's going to make everything right in the end. And verse 15 especially, if you glance in your Bibles there, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. And people talk about karma a lot, and is karma a Christian principle? There is a little bit of that in Scripture, where as you have done to others, it'll be done unto you. And so as I go through this book today, I think that's the theme that I want to keep trying to zero back in on. How do we treat other people? You know, God, while we were enemies of God, we didn't love God, we didn't know God. He called us and loved us and came and died for us, and we need to be treating others the way that God treats us. And the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All of these things, it's continually in Scripture. Kind of the reverse side of that is, as you do it unto others, it's going to be done unto you. So if you want blessings in your life, bless others. If you want curses, curse others. And then that's a tough thing to remember sometimes when people are in your face and being mean and rude and they really deserve a good curse. Scripture's real clear about who gets to do the judging in the end. You know, God is very, very clear about that. You know, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If we try to repay, then we end up on the Edom side of this this equation where we end up becoming the judgers on earth. And God didn't create us to be judgers. He's going to do a really, really good job of that. He's much better at it than we are. So if we can trust God to do all the judging, then we can just try to do the blessing. It's, I think, that the formula that we need to work towards. So as we start out in Obadiah, it's relatively short. Like I said, just 21 verses. So I'm going to, at one point or another, read all of it. If you've never read Obadiah before, by the time you're done here, you can say you've read an entire book of the Bible, so, and even of the Old Testament. The vision of Obadiah. So this comes to Obadiah as a vision of some sort. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go up against her for battle." Obadiah had gotten a message about Edom and that God had gathered some nations around that were going to come in and deal with Edom. They might have thought they were doing that for their own personal reasons, for their own political reasons, but God was the one that was orchestrating it. That's where God's sovereignty kind of comes in here. Verse 2, "See, I will make you small among the nations," talking to Edom. "You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you." I think that's the case for most of us, isn't it? When we have pride in our heart, we start thinking that we can accomplish things that God doesn't necessarily want us to accomplish. "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourselves, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?'" Now, the Edomites lived up in the hills, and they had hewn out of the side of the hillsides caves, not just for dwelling places, but for their businesses and everything. That some of their cities were high, high, with like a 5,000-foot cliff down below them. And that's a pretty good vantage point for defense, and nobody could really come against them. And the country of Edom had the king's highway that kind of skirted around it. So there were a lot of people that traded between the south and the north and went back and forth there. And they were able to profit a great deal from that. Edom was also really well known for their wisdom, for their ability to make wise decisions. And when you read in the book of Job, one of the comforters that came to Job was considered a very wise man was from Edom, Teman, from there. So God's saying, you know, you think you're invincible. A lot of countries think that they've gotten to the point where they're invincible. They're powerful, they can't be stopped. And that kind of pride oftentimes becomes their downfall. "Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." Again, God's sovereign. He's going to determine who's going to be lifted up, who's going to be brought down. "If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night," then there's a little kind of parenthetical thing that gets thrown in there. I'm kind of wondering, you know, if maybe Obadiah is taking a little bit of glee in knowing that Edom's going to be brought down. "Oh, what a disaster awaits you. But if thieves had come, if robbers had come in the night, would they not steal only as much as they wanted?" They'd probably leave something, right? "If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes?" They'd be leaving some gleanings around the edges of the fields or something, but this is implying Edom's going to be devastated. It's not going to be the robbers coming in and taking a little. There is going to be everything taken, total destruction. "But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies," these are the people that you're supposed to be getting along with, right, "will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it." You know, even as we look at the nations now, which nations are allies of who? It's hard to tell sometimes, isn't it? sometimes we say that a nation is our ally, but we're also in there spying on them, and we don't trust them any further than we can throw them. And you could probably pick out quite a few nations that the United States is trying to deal with in different ways that we really don't trust. Are they going to be like this, where we're sitting down with them at the table and we're having meals with them, but they're going to try to find ways to deceive us? Do we do that to other nations? I think there's some concern as we look at history. How many times have allies ended up being enemies? Who was our ally back in the world wars? Russia? Didn't we fight on the same side? Theoretically?
Yeah.
But were they ever really our ally? Were they people that you could sit down and sup with? I mean, a lot of the people were, obviously. There's some beautiful people from Russia. But as a nation, their leadership is taking them in different directions. And you look at all of this, and you can't really tell. I think at the point where our nation, whether it was a wise decision or not, chose to go into Iraq, they wanted to use Turkey as a jumping off point. We had all kinds of good relationships with Turkey, right? We had air bases there. We were going to try to go in there and use it as a base. Turkey said no. Again, you know, we can determine whether it's wise or wrong. I mean, all kinds of things to look at in history. I'm not going to judge that. I'm just saying sometimes it's hard to tell who your friends are and who your enemies are within your friends. People that come to the table with you and smile and treat you really nice and then go and stab you in the back and use the words that you share with them to abuse you with others. Those things happen. Verses 8 and 9. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Now, Teman was actually a grandson of Esau, and there was a city, a region that was named after him. People that should have been friends with Israel had misused and abused Israel, and this is a declaration of judgment on them. Scripture talks about it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Each of us is going to be before the throne of God. Some of my friends that choose not to follow God. It's a conscious choice. They declare that they're atheists. They declare a lot of different things. And yet, I grieve the day that they come before God. And I'm so glad that that's not up to me to decide who's in and who's out with heaven. It's God's total choice. And I know that there's some comfort when I read in Matthew that some people are going to be taken into heaven that didn't realize that they'd done things that had made them part of God's chosen. They'll say, when did we? And God will say, when you did this for the least of them. And some people that think that they're all together and they said, well, you know, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and we healed people in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. The real decision is, do we know God? The nation of Edom chose not to fellowship with and know God, chose to abuse God's chosen people. And that doesn't play out well when they come before the throne and there is judgment. I know we want to think of God as a God of love. He truly is. And I look forward to the day where we all get to appear before him. But not everyone can look forward to that. Verse 10, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. This prophecy makes it very clear. What is God judging them for? Well, they've abused their brother. They've been violent against Israel, against Jacob. Some description about what that looked like. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You know, even if we don't participate in evil, if we just stand aside and watch it and let it go,
facilitate it,
we're just as responsible. Verse 12, you should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune. Reminds me of that verse in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where it talks about people rejoicing in evil. They see evil and they want to run over there and watch it. probably some television shows that, that catch your fancy, and it's like, when you think about it, some of them are just pure evil. The entertainment that gets thrown out there. I think also sometimes if people have wronged us and we feel like they've got it coming. When something bad happens to them, is there a little bit of glee in our hearts sometimes? God's kind of warning through this, you know, when he's judging Edom for gloating when their brothers are being abused. Well, I think we should be careful about praying for our enemies, like New Testament talks about. Loving those that have cursed us. Caring for those that have abused us. It doesn't mean you let people walk all over you, of course, but there's a point where we shouldn't be taking joy in watching someone be judged. That could just as easily be us. Verse 13, you should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. And there's historic records where when the enemies had come in and taken Jerusalem, the Edomites snuck over the border and looted the city. They took whatever was left. They pillaged and then, of course, the other things they were doing when people were trying to escape into Edom, and they would either block them or they would kidnap them and sell them into slavery. There was all sorts of things that were going on that they're being judged for here. Verse 14, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. All of these things were happening. And then verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. So let's start talking about, you know, yeah, there's going to be some judging going on, but God's going to protect his own people. Jacob, another name for Israel, will be a fire, and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. There are no Edomites anymore. They did survive a couple of centuries beyond this book being written, but the Maccabees ended up coming in and finishing off what had started previously during that intertestamental period. Verse 19, people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. People from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. There's going to be people from the north, south, east, and west that will come in and reclaim their lands. Now that's interesting, because at the time that this was being written, the Israelites were all being dispersed throughout the world. And God has promised that they're going to be able to come back. Now that hasn't happened to full completion yet. And I still believe that in the end times, there's going to be a total coming together of God's people. Verse 20, this company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And I think that's the part where we look forward to, that final time where God's kingdom will reign over all the earth. And he promises that'll happen. I believe that that's something we can look forward to. Getting back to verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. And as we think back on our own lives, all the different things we've said or done or thought, because God counts our thoughts as our deeds as well. Some of those coming back on my head, I don't want to think about that. Now, I know that God promises, too, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he's going to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If he's covered it, it's going to be, there still may be consequences for our sins, but it's not going to be different in the same way that it would be if you didn't know him. But we don't just get a pass because we know him. He's still a loving father that will discipline us because he cares about us. Some other verses, I just want to take a little bit of a tour through Scripture. It's not just in this one place where we see the concept of karma or what goes around comes around. But Psalm 7, verses 14 to 16. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. I love the poetic wording there. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out will fall into the pit that they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. People trying to set traps for other people end up falling into their own traps. Proverbs 1, 30 and 31. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. People that are rejecting the Lord are going to end up having consequences. We can't keep rejecting him and think that there's some time where it's just not going to matter. Proverbs 14, the fathers will be fully repaid for their ways and the good rewarded for theirs. Excuse me, the faithless, not fathers. Misread. The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways and the good rewarded for theirs. It's like if you're doing good, you will get a reward. If you're being faithless, if you're rejecting God, you'll be fully repaid for that walk, that way. In Isaiah, according to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies, retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. In Luke, Luke 6 is part of, it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. It may have been the same sermon recorded by Dr. Luke as he had researched and looked into it. It's not as complete as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Notice that as we're doing unto others, it's going to be done unto us. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You ever watched how some wealthy people are very generous? Not all of them, but sometimes they're just extremely generous, and they give, and they give, and they give, and the more they give, the more they end up having. In business, that's actually kind of a good principle. If you treat your customers like garbage, they're not going to keep coming back. But if you treat them really well, they'll return, and you build relationships. And I think it's the same principle as we look at how do we treat others. That's how we're going to be treated. Earlier in chapter 6, and there's a section there that says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's a hard word, isn't it? And then the golden rule there, do to others as you would have them do to you. You could find a lot of other places, but the kind of the reverse golden rule that we have here in Scripture is, what goes around comes around. As we do to others, it's going to be done to us. That's the word this morning, and I just pray, God, that we can know you to the point where we can say to you, Lord, I messed up. Can you fix that? We trust you, Lord, that you can redeem those places where we've failed, and you can bring us back to completion and wholeness. If there's brothers or sisters that we've offended, that we need to go back and make things right with God. Touch our hearts and cause us to know who those people are and what we can do to bring proper reconciliation. Give us wisdom, Father God, into how to be like you in forgiving those around us, loving them even when they're unkind. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the cross so much, Jesus. Amen.